First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 24th, 2015. I will tell of all your marvelous works.
I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart.
I will tell of all your marvelous works.
I will be glad and rejoice in you.
I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
When my enemies turn back,
they shall fall and perish at your presence.
For you have maintained my right and my cause.
You sat on the throne judging in righteousness.
You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked.
You have blotted out their name forever and ever.
O enemy, destructions are finished forever. You have destroyed cities.
Even their memory has perished.
But the Lord shall endure forever.
He has prepared his throne for judgment.
He shall judge the world in righteousness.
And he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness.
The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed.
A refuge in times of trouble.
And those who know your name will put their trust in you.
For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you.
Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion.
Declare his deeds among the people.
When he avenges blood, he remembers them.
He does not forget the cry of the humble.
Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me.
You who lift me up from the gates of death.
That I may tell of all your praise.
In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation.
The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made.
In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught.
The Lord is known by the judgment he executes.
The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands.
Meditation. Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell.
And all the nations that forget God.
For the needy shall not always be forgotten.
The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever.
Arise, O Lord. Do not let man prevail.
Let the nations be judged in your sight.
Put them in fear, O Lord.
The title of today's message is taken from Psalm 9, I will tell of all your marvelous works. I don't know if you had occasion to look at this. Every once in a while I use hymn stories. There was a time when I was more active doing things in, I'm going to say, a nursing home environment, a senior care place. And something that our older folks do, they remember the hymns. They may not talk clearly, but if you start singing a hymn, they will remember it and they will be singing along. And oftentimes there are stories that either go with the authorship, the creation of the song, or there's a good story that illustrates the truth that is in that hymn. The hymn story oftentimes gives a lot more meaning to the song, and particularly when there is a true background that you can discover where the authorship of a hymn, for example, some of the songs that are connected with people who had a discouraging background, for example, slave owner, who would then write a song about God's grace that really fleshes that out and gives that the understanding of repentance, of offense, and needing redemption. When we look at Psalm 9, Psalm 9 records victory. When we look at this psalm, and I mentioned before, when you look, the first phrase, and then Conrad did not read this. I told my friends here that in the Hebrew language, the title that's above there is actually the first verse of the Hebrew text. Our Hebrew friends require that as inspired. And so this hymn actually has, I'm going to say, some background with the hymn title that is going to influence the way that I look at and read this hymn. When we look at Psalm 9, if we were to look through the psalm and thinking that first introduction, that, yes, first verse of the Hebrew text, it's Davidic, it's of David. And I don't think this means in the style of David. Most, I would say every hymn that is of David, a psalm of David, is one that David is credited with the authorship, at least of the text. It's a defeat over a foreign enemy. Not a Jewish internal problem, but a foreign enemy is defeated. In verse 6, There are invaders who, when they conquer, destroy, practice a scorched earth policy when they attacked Israel. David personally was involved in fighting these battles and had a personal mano-a-mano, one-on-one experience with victory over this enemy. And while he was personally experiencing victory in the battle that he was fighting, he looks around and still, in the midst of personal victory, his people were still surrounded by their enemies. You'll see this is referring to as the death of a son. When we look at this, when we look at some of these, oftentimes these are describing hymn tunes, song tunes. Sometimes there's a little bit more to that. And the reason I'm pausing so much on this is God is merciful and I can get some good resources to look at. There's discussion on this particular hymn title, Death of a Son, because sometimes it's good to look at explanation and history and Jewish perspective on some of these songs, because they will try and give you a very ancient background. I told you that the book of Psalms, these 150 songs, were written over about a 1,000-year, one millennium period of history. Some psalms are by Moses, and some go to the time when the people were floating in and out at the time of Nehemiah. So you've got 1,000 years of history that have been put together by various editors in this particular order, with structure, with this explanation. And as they discuss this psalm title, to the chief musician, now my translation says to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David. There's actually a little bit of interpretation there. You can see there's some words in italic. To the chief musician, and it could be translated about the death of the son, a psalm of David. Muth Laban, there's your Hebrew for today. Muth, every time, so many languages have M and TH as a concept about death. Muth, death, murder. And of the son, La would be the, and then Ben is son, like Benjamin, son of my right hand. Literally, death to the son. Word Biblical Commentary says the way this is structured, it's a little bit than other places, it's death to the son. So that causes you a little bit of pause. Who is this son? There's some uncertainty when you see this phrase come up. It comes up again later in some other psalms. In the later psalms, there's not this kind of discussion that I find when I was researching this psalm. There it generally refers to some kind of a song tune that people would be familiar with, where they would put different lyrics with the same tune. Now, whatever this death of a son is, a psalm of David, we know it's not David's son Absalom. Remember we talked about that previously in Psalm chapter 3? So even though I'm not sure, as I've looked, I've seen some things. When you look at some Babylonian retranslation of this that happened when the Jews came back after the captivity, when the Jews made commentary about this psalm, they wrote, concerning the death of the champion that went out between the camps. So they're saying that death to the son is a notable son. And there is a Jewish oral tradition that's been written down, a Targum, that sees son speaking specifically of Goliath. And as I looked at Jewish writings on this psalm, they observed the things that I noted in our previous slide, that David was personally victorious in a conflict that's recorded in Psalm 9, and yet as he looks around, his people are still in danger. And to me, that makes perfectly good sense if the background for this psalm is David and Goliath. And very likely, this is the tradition that this psalm is talking about. I agree that if I were to guess, and I'm going to admit I'm guessing but with reason, because of historical takes, because some of the Jewish things, and because we'll point a thing or two out as we go through this, I think that David wrote this probably later in his life when he had to sit down to... A chance to sit down, he's being king. He wrote a lot of songs, 150 total are in the Bible. Only about 70-something are by him of these psalms. His son Solomon was a great writer. Solomon wrote over 1,000 different proverbs. Only some of them made them in our Bible. I think that this is the perspective that we have here. is that David, later in his life, is sitting down and writing about his fight with Goliath. And if you look at this psalm, I think it breaks up into three parts. He gives praise to God for God's help in the first 12 verses. Thank you, God, that you helped me personally defeat this individual. Thanks that you've helped us in the past. Verses 13 through 18 say, but I'm still not done. Just because Goliath is gone doesn't mean all my enemies are defeated. And the psalm ends trusting in God's character. God, you are my deliverer. I'm trusting that you will arise and help us as a group, just like you helped me, because we need your help. Something else to point out, and some of your psalms will make this comment in the notes, so I want you to understand what's happening. These are, again, poetic. The people who wrote these psalms wrote them to be somewhat of a literary expression. Psalm 119 is famous because it had 22 groups of 8 verses each, 176 verses, because each group of 8 verses started in the original language with the same letter. It was written down intentionally. The letter Aleph, then the letter Beth, then the letter Gimel. Went through this. Psalm 9 and 10 are such a unit. They are alphabetic. Some people will treat these two separate together. We're going to only look at Psalm 9. Because as these psalms go together, the first words of some of these phrases, A for Aleph, B for Beth, G for Gimel. It skips one or two letters, and I think whoever wrote this, I can't think of anything that starts with this connection. We'll just skip and go on to the next one. Well, okay, better to be honest and do that than make something up. But these two psalms are alphabetic. And so it's intentionally structured for these two psalms to go together, to be read one after the other. What's notable is that if I'm taking this as if it was the conflict between David and Goliath, the writer of this psalm, what is key, what is most important, what the thing to notice is that this psalmist prays, I praise you, O Lord, with what? With my whole heart. If you ever get a chance to go to presentation, walk through the Bible. You hear about those, you don't see them very much. I tried to get somebody to come here and do that once, and I never could work it out. People will come and they'll take, really, they want to take 2 days. And they'll walk you through the Old Testament and the New Testament with phrases so that you can think your way through the whole Bible. And I went to the Old Testament one, and there were, I think, 30, almost one for every book, like 39 or 40 phrases that you learned to go through so that you could, and there were gestures with them, so you could remember your way through the Bible. When we talk about that, something that is stressed about David is David followed God with his whole heart. People will contrast Saul as being somebody who maybe only half-heartedly followed God, but David followed God with his whole heart because as he wrote this under God's direction, inspirationally, something that is not always true is our commitment to God's trustworthiness. Because we are fickle people. Sometimes we have a good day, we read our Bible, we pray, we're ready to go, but oftentimes our consistency, our commitment, our promises to follow God about everything are not what they should be. And so we need to come back and talk to God. We need to confess, I'm sorry I this, I'm sorry I that. You can pick, go through 10 commandments or other things, and Lord, I confess. But David, for the most part, is somebody who honored God and he came clean. He didn't hide things, and when he was confronted, he fessed up. So one way that you can see that David followed God with the whole heart is he generally listened to God, he generally learned his lesson, he generally changed his life to follow the edicts that God showed, but also he is somebody who didn't mess around and play games when it came to recognizing sin. He says, nope, I shouldn't have done that. I confessed. And so many of the big things he didn't do again. David's praise here flows from his whole being, and he is telling what God has done for him. Guards, notice his, in my version it says, your marvelous works. Some will say wonderful works. He praises God for the things that God has done for him that are out of the way noticeable. It's not that I got up today and, hey, my toast was brown on both sides. Not like just one time with the toaster. Toaster also doesn't work right. Today it's just right. Well, that's not what he's talking about. When you talk about God's marvelous works, this terminology describes something that would not have happened unless God had gone ahead and taken care of it for you. Today we would think about God working through what we would look at as circumstances, but so often God causes things to work out the way they should at the right time, particularly if we're honoring him and following him. doing the right kind of thing, being in the right place. Old Testament uses the phrase, I being in the way the Lord led me. So that is so often something that God will do. And for God's name. And if you remember, we've looked at the word name in reflection of God. I honor your name. It's that we're honoring everything that is connected to God. So when we think of his name, you think of a lot of tremendous things. So when I think of, for example, Harold Kerman, I think of somebody who's always ready to help. He's the guy who comes and even has his wife come with him to clean. Wow, dedication. He's somebody who has used a battered, beat-up pickup truck, hammered it together, and come when we need and stuff all out. So he's somebody who invests his time. I just picked on him because, well, he's in the front row. And here, all of us have different ways that we honor God. When we look at you, we can think of things that you have done, ways that you have helped. But when we think of honoring God's name, honoring for your name, it's all the things that are connected with who God is. God, you have done things specifically for me that I know wouldn't have happened if you weren't caring for me. Because God, you are that way. You are the God that recognizes and remembers. You have done, again, this thing that is marvelous. This is never a word. This word marvelous, these things wondrous. When you see these words appear in the Bible, these are never, never used of things that we humans do. It is always something abnormal or different. In Exodus 3:20, when we talk about God says, I will show you my wonders. I will show you my power. This is the same term that comes up in Exodus 3:20 and then the rest of that section when we talk about the plagues. Because God is going out of his way to show I am God, not these other things that you are watching. As God specifically addressed the false idols of Egypt, that he was greater than them to cause them to let God's people go. The point is, it was obvious that God was at work with whatever had just happened. And David needs to tell what's just happened. And our side, by the way, here's, I don't have 2 cents for every one of you, but if I throw my 2 cents out, something that we don't do is when something's bad or something doesn't go good, if we're not careful so often, you'll say, yeah, I got up today, and let me tell you, and you list off 5 or 10 things very easily that reflect that you are not the king or the queen. Because if I was king or queen, these things would not have happened. But on the same side, when God does something for us and remembers us and helps us or blesses us, we should be just as quick, if not quicker, to give praise and thanks for what God has done. And if there's something we don't do, sometimes we don't remember to do that. And so the other day I was going through my Psalms and I thought, you know, God, sometimes I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I'm guilty to say, oh, this didn't work out. Instead of saying the things quickly for people to hear, here, God has helped me. So the other day I posted this picture on my Facebook account about giving God honor and praise. And several people, you know, must have had a similar thought because, oh, I like that. I appreciate it. So we need to be just as quick to give God honor and praise and thanks as we are to let everybody know how my team did not win the Super Bowl. Okay? David continues to write, when my enemies turn back. So as he just gives God praise, God, you helped me individually in this battle. And I know that when we engage them finally at the end of the day, they are going to be defeated. They are going to run away. They are going to turn back. And again, he says, not because we're so good, but God, you see that they are wicked. You see that they are evil. You see they're taking things that are not theirs. They're taking advantage of us. And since he has been treated unrighteously, he's expecting God to judge and to help him. Because God, again, the stress is God does not forget. The Lord shall endure, or literally it's sit. God is sitting on his throne and watching. Like kids, have you ever found out? Mom knows. Can I say this? Husbands, you look around, wife knows. Same kind of thing. The one who is sitting is watching. And they know what you should be doing. And they might remind you that you haven't done what you have said. Humorous, we like to look at it, but this is the point. Our writer here is saying, God, I'm following you. I'm in your family. I'm expecting that since you are going to spend eternity with me, that you're watching what's going on now. And God, I rely on you to watch. I know I make mistakes. I confess them. God, I'm trying to change and honor you with my life. But they're not caring. God, what are you going to do about this? God is continuing to sit as the judge. Bad things might happen, but ultimately only the wicked need to fear. Because what is God's relationship to us? God is our refuge. And you see this in the Bible so often. You'll have the idea of the Lord is high, or the Lord is watching over us. There was a hymn we sang today. For thou, O Lord, art what? High above all the earth. I'll stop now. The idea is if you're high and lifted up, you're watching over. You're in a position of control, a position of authority, a position to give directions. So God is our refuge. He is high above us, watching and working to keep us safe from attack. In our passage here, David writes, no matter how things momentarily might look, because while you're in the midst of the battle, coming and going, sometimes people have not known if they've been conducting military conflicts, if they've won the battle or not, if the war is over, if they've been successful, because their particular group might be suffering, might be losing, might not be ahead, where everybody else around them has had victory. David says, even though right now I can't tell if we're winning, God, I know that you're watching, and I ultimately trust that you will take care of this battle. Because God, you are the one who has mercy. I trust in your kindness, in your forgiveness. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death. The point is that David is looking at himself and not giving himself credit for his success. This is another stress, is humility when we talk to God. God, even the New Testament repeats this, God resists the proud, but gives grace, extra help to the humble. God is not helping those who help themselves. That's not a Bible verse. God generally lifts or helps the helpless. God is merciful and gracious to us. And the more we recognize that and submit our wills, our minds, our hearts to his control, it seems that we can have perhaps a greater expectation that he is going to help. And again, why? It comes up again here, that I may tell of your praise. David has repeated this more than once in the psalm. God, you have delivered me. I want everyone to know. Why? You have lifted me up and helped me and caused me to be able to be on top for a moment. Why? So I can tell of your praise. Give Maxime praise. He had a chance to speak, gave his testimony, talked about God's help, God's message of renewal, God's message of change, God's message of safety, God's message of deliverance. Hey, so that's a great message. And now everyone lifts up, when they look at Maxime Baranov, they're going to open that tract and see they're talking about Maxime Baranov's God. Because that's what gives him energy and strength in the mix of having cancer, brain cancer, and attractive hairline that I'm slowly joining him with, but not on purpose. Okay? He opens up that tract and they see he rests and trusts in his God. And this is what David is constantly saying. I trust God, and when he rewards me, I want to tell people. I mentioned my Sunday school class today when we were talking. Then when you look at Moses' comments in the wilderness, when the people were suffering, when they sinned against God and God could have easily let them die in those 40 years. He says, Lord, if we die, who will sing your praise? Lord, if we die, who will perpetuate the story of the Exodus? Leave us alive, so give us another chance so we can praise your name. So there's a stress in the Bible about our due diligence in giving God praise and thanks, and not just reminding God what he hasn't given me yet. Oh, by the way, I said I would throw something else in. If you look there in your Bible, in verse 15, in the net which they hid. I said the Psalms were written over a 1,000-year period of time. But sometimes there's a little tidbit that someone smarter than I, with more time than I, with more expertise than I, has noticed and throws out for the rest of us. When you look there, the net which they hid. The word they is what we want to talk about. If you take your kids to go see a bunch of animals in a city, where have you taken them to? The zoo. And that's what we're talking about here. Zoo. A word here that points to the antiquity of this text, that puts it back in the era of David, is the word that's that the relative pronoun that's translated there. It is in Hebrew, it's zoo, the letter Z-U. For they, that is an ancient Hebrew term that came out of use not long after the time of David and Solomon. So for the Bible writer to record this and put this in, if you and I don't talk thee and thou very much, whithersoever thou goest, that's a Bible verse, that's not generally how we talk. Where are you going? Well, whithersoever thou goest. We don't talk that way. They would not have talked this way if it was later in history. If somebody was writing this to make it sound like it came from David, they probably would not have done that. There's some other ancient structure, but that's the sine qua non. That's the thing that stands out, is we know this is an older text that dates back very likely to David's time because of the way they speak. This was not used at all after the Babylonian captivity, even to make fun like I've just done. They don't even talk that way. So this psalm is old, and I think this is another thing that makes me think this is very likely Davidic. A couple of terms that come up in here, meditation. Remember we talked about in the previous week the term Selah, and I said there's a lot of views, but what I think is since these psalms were sung back and forth with each other to music, that when Selah comes up, the singers were stopping, and the musicians were going to play on for a moment, and then the singers would come back in. There's another thing here that comes up, meditation. Some of your translations will just transliterate the Hebrew word hygion. Hygion generally has reference to a low sound, and it's been compared to the moaning of a dove, Psalm 38:14, Psalm 59:11, or the growling of a lion over its prey, 31:4. So some kind of noise that's low or growling is connected. Very possibly, this refers as a music note to the way the music was supposed to be played. And I will agree with people who write that the reason this word is used only in connection with Selah is that when they're playing the song, the music is not supposed to necessarily swell and get loud. Sometimes when we're singing a song and we're with musicians, the musicians will really get loud and draw attention to the music and then come back and sing the words. When you'll see hygion, when you'll see meditation, Selah, the music that's being played is low, quiet, and reflective because we're supposed to be thinking about what we've just heard before we pick up the song again. That's what I think this is referring to. Again, David keeps going. The needy shall not always be forgotten. Remember, he won a great victory, but his people are still waiting for delivery. Here, you know, this is saying the opposite. God remembers the poor and the needy. God is faithful to his people. God does not forget the humble. He remembers to act for them. So as David is singing the song, he says, I know that God is with us. I know God's going to deliver us. He delivered me. The battle's not over. But I know God is going to keep going. So please, God, arise. It is time. Change from as we look. God, we don't see you doing anything. God, we know you're there. But it would be a good day if we won today. It would be a good day to deliver us today. It would be a good day if you're at home thinking about your week. It would be a good day if the car would start and I don't have to jump it again. It will be a good day, God, if I get along with my boss better than I did yesterday. It will be a good day if I can get up and I don't have to go through the organ recital when people ask me how I'm doing because I feel good today. God, it would be a good day. And God, that's only going to happen because you help me. Please, arise, O Lord. Do not let man, my enemy, prevail. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 13. This is used of Israel crossing over a valley to go to war. It's time to get up and get busy. He's asking, God, today is a good day for you to help me. And by the way, there's nothing wrong in your heart to ask God. God says, pour out your heart before him, Psalm 62. It's okay to tell God, God, I wish you would help me now. Sometimes if we wait, generally life is good if you learn to be patient. Amen? But sometimes you need something to happen. For us, our faith in God's care for us. That's what the psalm was all about. Our faith in God's care for us gives us confidence to act when our action is the only solution. Oftentimes we're supposed to be patient. But David was not patient with Goliath, correct? Well, he'll get old and fall over. He'll trip and stumble over a camel, and he'll break his neck that way. No, no. He comes up, let me teach this Philistine a lesson. And the king says, who are you in this? I mean, you play good songs, but I don't see you throwing a 95-mile-an-hour fastball. And David says, trust me, you don't see what I'm like at home. Our faith in God's care for us gives us confidence because sometimes you've got to do something. Sometimes you can't just be patient. A clear conscience, which David also had, helps us act since we count on God's justice on our behalf. God, judge those godless sinners. In the first place, the light thing might be on us. Because which of us can stand and say that I am a good person because I've never done anything wrong? So don't get upset, but I think we're in the same boat. But if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. So keep short accounts. Pray to God. If something's being convicted, bringing around, take a minute and pray about it. A clear conscience helps us act because we can ask God to help and hopefully we're on his side. But what it all comes down to is God's mercy. God's mercy comes to us because we are his people. He has added us to his group. We are with him. We are in the same boat with him. We are together with him. This is the perspective of this psalm. God, you've helped in the past. God, you've helped me in the past. Let me tell other people that God has helped me and this is what he's done for us. By the way, I have confidence to do these kinds of things again because if God can help me once, I bet he can do it twice. If God has helped me, he can help you. I know God. I talk about him. It's not because of my strength or my goodness or my greatness or anything I've done, but I have a great God. My God has noticed me. My God has added me to his family. I'm in his care. God watches out for me. I trust and rely that what I have to do, God will do. That's what the lesson of this psalm is. This lesson of this psalm is, God, if I'm in your family, you have changed me. You have made me, as the hymn is going to say, pure and holy. And God, as I act out of your character, as I act reflecting you, as I talk about you and show you to other people and say, no, I'm not just lucky. God helped me. No, I didn't get this because I was so smart. God helped me. No, I didn't get this because I can do things nobody else can do. No, God went ahead of me and went with me. If I do that, God is more likely, I think, to put us in a position to say it again, to give him praise and honor and thanks.
That's great. God, thank you that you are the stronghold we can trust in. Thank you that you are the reason we have victory. Thanks for watching over us, going ahead of us in life, and helping us work through the circumstances we find ourselves in. Help us not to forget to give you praise and honor and glory for the great things you have given us, for the great things we find. Help us to humble ourselves enough to realize that we don't turn the key to the universe. Help us to give you praise and thanks. Help us to realize that life is better when we submit ourselves to you in all of our things. Help us to give you praise. Help us to give you a reason to give you praise.